And so I legitimately went to the internet and I typed into Google, cheap flights, Northeast US. Popped back, one of the top answers was Boston for a flight for $117 round trip. I said, I'm doing it. There we go. I booked the flight. Amy, my wife Amy, goes, well, who do you know in Boston? Nobody. Where are you going to stay when you get there? I don't know. How are you going to get around? Uber? I don't know. I haven't thought through those things. All I know is I'm going. When I was there, it was a great time. I had only been to Boston one other time that I know of, and I was a child. I don't remember. I only remember two things about the trip. I remember that we had gone to a baseball game at Fenway Park, and we had obstructed view seats, which meant I sat directly behind a steel column. And I remember that we went to go see the USS Constitution, which is from 1797. It's the oldest active member of the United States Naval Fleet. It's still an active ship in the United States Navy. And I remember those two things. So I went there, not really knowing what I was going to do. They have what they call the Boston Freedom Trail. And I had been to Philadelphia, and I really enjoyed the historical component of Philadelphia and really enjoyed getting to, you know, hear about the Declaration of Independence and Independence Hall and Benjamin Franklin and Betsy Ross and doing that whole thing and seeing all those sites. I've been to Washington, D.C., where it's a celebration of historical and significant events throughout the history of the United States and all the monuments and all those different things and important people. But what I noticed was, is when I was in Boston, what I noticed that is that Philadelphia was about the formation of our country, and the United and Washington, D.C. is really the history of who we are as a nation. Boston predates all of that. And that Boston, when we talk about going on the Freedom Trail, it takes you through 14 or 16 sites, depending on how long you actually make the trip, but 14 sites about rebels, revolutionaries, people who fought against the system so that one day they could start something in Philadelphia, so that we could have a country based out of Washington, D.C. And so Boston really honors and memorializes the people who fought against the system, people who gathered together for the purpose of revolting against those in authority. And it was a totally different perspective than the other two cities that I was that I had been to and talking about historical sites. Boston is kind of the famous for a lot of different things. If you're a Dolphins fan, you know that that's the home base of the Patriots. They get their name because of I have never exercised church discipline before. However, I'm just kidding. Okay, so not really, but I didn't know who it was. So, oh, wow. Look at that. You raise your hand proudly. Let's just stop and pray for Gary. Exercise that which, never mind. Okay, all right. Let's move forward, all right? Boston, the Patriots, okay? Boston is known for those who were rebels against the United Kingdom and Great Britain. One of the most famous of those who led the revolution was a man named Samuel Adams. Now, I didn't know anything about Samuel Adams other than I thought that he produced some sort of lager. Now, come to find out, he was indeed a distiller, but he failed in that, okay? So, but the company took his name. Samuel Adams is a relative of John Adams, John Quincy Adams. He's a cousin. But Samuel Adams is instrumental in rallying people to revolt against the injustices and to take up the side of truth and fight against Great Britain's tyranny amongst the colonists. Samuel Adams is the one who started the group of people called the Sons of Liberty. He took an original group called the Loyal Nine and he started another group that would meet at the old Liberty Tree in Boston. And they would gather together and he would get people riled up. Samuel Adams is the one who had storied that in the South Church, there's an old North Church where Paul Revere, from where Paul Revere made his famous ride. And then there's a South Church where Samuel Adams got 3,000 people fired up and rallied and sent them on their way to go throw a bunch of tea off of a boat in the Boston Harbor. Samuel Adams is the one who's attributed for rallying the people together to be prepared to fight the battle that was ahead because of the injustices that were prevalent at that day. Now, what the postcards don't tell you is that Samuel Adams also learned the perfection of tarring and feathering British subjects. But nonetheless, he did it in what he thought was a good cause. And a cause in which he would end injustice. From his legacy, we get the United States, a country that has changed the world. The events that he put into motion had a lasting impact and a legacy. The United States is known as a country, one of the most giving countries in the world, a country that would fight around the world for freedom for others, a country that is probably looked at as the beacon of hope for the rest of the world, and in my humble opinion, the greatest nation in the world. Because of what people like Samuel Adams did, because men and women of resolution, men and women who desired to see truth become a reality, revolted against the norm and established something new. But that's not the first time that had happened. It's not the first time that somebody saw a series of injustices, where people saw a series of complaints and issues and things that are going wrong. It's not the first time that someone would rise up to the occasion to produce a new world for everyone to live in. Nearly a quarter of a millennium before, across the Atlantic, in Europe, in Germany, there would be a man who would do something very similar. Now, he wasn't fighting against the tyranny of the government, but he was fighting against the tyranny of those who were in control. The man's name is Martin Luther. This Tuesday, we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and specifically the day that Martin Luther would walk down the street and post on the doors of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, would post 95 theses saying everything that was wrong with the church at that particular time. Now, Martin Luther was born in 1483. So from a frame of reference, what happened in 1492? Does anybody know? Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That is correct. So he's a contemporary of Christopher Columbus. The United States wasn't even a remote thought. Most of the people thought the world was still flat when Luther was born. He went to grammar school and decided that he wanted to become a monk. His father was a businessman, decided that wasn't a very good profession. He pulled him out of grammar school, put him in another school so he could become a lawyer. Shortly after becoming a lawyer, Luther was walking outside one day and was struck by lightning. Now, I don't know if there's a correlation between being a lawyer and being struck by lightning. I don't know. But Luther took it as a sign from God. You should not be a lawyer. You should go back to your heart's desire and be a monk. So he went back to school and became a monk. In 1512, as a monk, he became a professor of religion. We have a Catholic monk who is a professor at two Catholic universities in Germany. And yet 5 years later, Martin Luther would change the world because he stood up against what the Catholic Church was teaching. Well, what were some of those things that the Catholic Church was teaching? What was so bad about it? The Catholic Church at that time, and still to this day, has a practice that they call papal authority, which is what the Pope says goes. The Pope's word as he interprets the Bible, or the Pope's word as he believes God has spoken to him, the Pope's word is on equal par with Scripture. That God gives his divine word to and through the Pope, and that those two words are on equal level. Martin Luther kind of scratched his head and said, not sure that that's what the Bible teaches. The Catholic Church at that time also made sure that the Bible, God's word, was available only in Latin. Well, for a world that lives in Germany, they don't speak Latin. They speak German. They had no access to the scriptures. So when the Bible would be taught, when the Pope or the priest would come and say, God's word says, they couldn't go back and say, yeah, because you're wrong. This is what it really says. Because they didn't have access to the scriptures. And then the thing that really put him over the edge was the idea and the concept of selling indulgences. Which basically, if you're not aware of what selling indulgences is, basically the church would sell you an opportunity, a coupon, to have your sins forgiven. You commit a sin, come to the church, give us an offering, and we'll absolve you of your sin. Now, there were almost price lists. If you did this, it was so much. If you did that, it was so much. It got so bad during the time of Luther that you could prepay for your forgiveness. You could say, this weekend is going to be a really bad weekend. I'm just letting you know. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to go ahead and pay in advance for what I'm going to do. And Luther, as a professor of religion, began to study the scriptures more in depth so that he could prepare to teach his students. And as he did so, he came across the passage in the book of Ephesians. And he started to read it and study it. And he came to the conclusion, this is a messed up system. This is not the truth. This is not what God would have us to do as his followers. And so much like the group of men in Boston who stood up for injustice and stood up for the truth, eventually would change the world, Luther, among others, would stand up for truth. Now, truth is an interesting concept. In today's world, in our country, we have a hard time knowing what truth is. Hashtag fake news. So a lot of different people talk about a lot of different things as we're trying to determine what truth is. But a couple of things about the truth. Number one, Jesus is the truth. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is independent of belief. Your belief does not make it true or not true. It either is or it isn't. And God is the source of all truth, not a man. Not a man who supposedly is ordained by God. So Luther decided to start a protest to reform the church. That's why it's called the Protestant or the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, this Tuesday. But Luther didn't just come up with these ideas on his own. They came from God's word. They came from the scriptures as he studied them, as he interpreted them, as he learned them. And they are the foundation for why we are here today. See, without Luther, we wouldn't have a church. At least we wouldn't have a Baptist church. We wouldn't have a Bible in English. We wouldn't have those things. But God chose to use a flawed man like Luther, and he was flawed, just like Samuel Adams was. He had a lot of problems. But God chose to use him and what he taught us to give us truth. Oftentimes, these things are called the five solas. And we're going to talk about those solas today, but we can find them in God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, and this will be up on the screen as well as in your Bible. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, now, if anybody's going to give a pep rally, don't read this. Because basically Paul's saying, we're all condemned. We all deserve wrath. There is nothing good in any of us. We are following the prince of this world. We all have these passions and fleshly desires. We are all failures. You've messed up. I've messed up. We've all messed up. Let's pray and go home. No, he doesn't leave it there, though. He talks about how messed up we all are, how much we've missed God's mark, how much we deserve God's wrath. And then verse 4. And verse 4 has two of the most joy-filled, hope-filled, inspiring words in all of Scripture. Verse 4, but God, all throughout the Old Testament, whenever the nation of Israel would turn its back on God and they would fall into their wicked ways and they would do all these things, but God. In the New Testament, time and time again, but God. Left to themselves, they would do this, but God. You and I, we deserve the wrath of our earthly passions, but God. See, this is what we deserve, but God has something else. God has something else for you and I. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. Yeah, we did that. That's in our past. That's in our history. We cannot deny that. But God gives us a new story. He gives us a way out of all of that stuff. But God goes on to say this in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no man, no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. In these 10 verses, there's about 4 sentences from an English translation perspective. Multiple times we see the phrase, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus. Luther goes back to the book of Ephesians, looks at everything that's going on and says, this is wrong. We need to get back to what allows us to be where we are. In the theological world, we call them the 5 solas. Sola, the Latin word for only or alone. And this morning what I want to do is walk through what we believe as the foundation for who we are, as the 5 solas of the Reformation, the 5 solas as Scripture shows us in Ephesians chapter 2. The first one that we see is sola gratia, which is grace alone, by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. It's that simple. That's it. By grace you have been saved. There is nothing that we can do. There's not anything that you and I have done. Grace means that it comes from God, that it begins and ends with him. It is his initiation, not mine. I'm not naturally moving towards God. That's not within me. I'm constantly moving away. But it's God's grace who reaches out to me. Fallen, desperate, lost, in need of a Savior. It's God's work who initiates it. It all begins and ends with him. It's not anything that I have done or could do. It's been said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We see this in the first chapter in the seventh verse. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," talking about Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." I once heard a preacher say that if you could take the entire New Testament and sum it down to one sentence, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 would be it. In him we have redemption and forgiveness because of his grace. That's the story of Christ. That's the story that you and I have. We were this way, but now, because of his grace, because of his riches, we are now free. He initiates the work, and he's already done the work. The second one, the second sola, sola fide. If any of you have any kind of Marine Corps background, you recognize the word fide for semper fidelis. The word faithful is in there. Alone faith, faith alone. The first one is grace alone. The second one is faith alone. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 goes on to say, by grace through faith. It doesn't say by grace through faith and how often you go to church on Sunday morning. It doesn't say by grace through faith plus how much you give on a Sunday morning offering. It doesn't say by grace through faith how many times you share your faith on a weekly basis. It doesn't say by grace through faith how many cookies you donate to VBS. By grace, through faith, you are saved. That's it. It's not about what you and I do, but it's in who we believe. Just so you know, I've done the research, I've talked, I've conducted interviews. God does not have a big attendance book in the sky marking your unexcused absences on Sunday mornings. It doesn't happen. He's also not checking his list once or twice to see if you've been naughty or nice. It's not about what we do. Sing in the choir, that's great. It's not going to get you into heaven. Serve in the nursery, that's great, but it's not, well, serving in the nursery might get you in heaven, but that's a different issue. So, you can serve in the church, but it's not going to get you any greater favor with God. Pastor used to joke, we used to talk about all this stuff and everything, and he used to say, work harder because God loves you more. No, that's not how it works. It's not about what you and I do. There is nothing that you can do to make him love you more or less than he already does. So how do we have a relationship with God? By grace, because he's initiated the work, through faith, because we believe it. You cannot earn your way into a relationship with God. But what is your faith in? I would venture to say that almost every single person in here today demonstrated some measure of faith when you walked in this room. I would doubt that anybody, when you got to your seat, you talked about everybody has their own seat. Okay? We charge for those seats, by the way. I'm just curious. No, we don't charge. That's something we should think about, Donna. Make a note of that. Anyway, I'm just kidding. People are like, what? Okay, so nobody took the pew and jiggled it. Nobody got under the ground to check, see if the legs were sturdy. Nobody pressed the bottom to see if it was going to hold them or not. Nobody took time to evaluate whether or not the pew would actually hold you when you sat down. So you just sat down. You sat down in faith that the pew would hold you up. We all demonstrate faith all the time, every day, all day. The question is not whether or not we have faith. The question is, in whom or in what do we place our faith? By grace alone, faith alone, in whom do we place our faith? Solus Christus, in Christ alone. in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 mentions Jesus Christ. Verse 6 mentions Jesus Christ. Verse 7 mentions Jesus Christ. Verse 10 mentions Jesus Christ. Not to mention all the personal pronouns of he and him. Specifically, Paul says our faith must be in the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith cannot be in anyone else, in anywhere else, in anything else. Our faith must be in Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ and this. It's not Jesus plus this. It is faith in Jesus. A lot of times I think we try to add to it, like if we believe this or we believe that or we believe this, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that Jesus has done, continues to do what he says he has done and continues to do? You see, because of what I have done, because of the sin in my life, I needed an atonement. I needed someone whose blood would cover my sins. And not because I'm special or because I am significant, but there's only one person who could ever take away that sin. There's only one person whose blood could cover my sin. Someone who never sinned. That's who. There's only been one person who's ever lived like that. That is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. He came, lived a sinless and a perfect life. He was crucified on a cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He rose again on the third day. Scripture says that he who knew no sin became Brent's sin. Well, the scripture doesn't specifically say that, but you get the picture. Insert your name here. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is no one else who could fulfill the price that was owed. Christ alone. Solus Christus. So those are the first three. The next one, Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. For God's glory. To the glory of God alone. You see, a lot of people think that we are saved so that we can go to heaven. Some people use it as fire insurance. A lot of people think we're saved so we don't have to go to hell, an eternity separated from the Father. Those are outcomes of what happens in having a relationship with the Father, but that's not why. Pastor Don said a little bit ago, above all, how maybe his thoughts were on us, maybe his thoughts were on the Father. I tend to agree with what Don says. It wasn't for his glory, it wasn't for your glory, it wasn't for my glory, it was for God the Father's glory that these things happened. And I'm saved not for my own benefit, while I do benefit from it. I'm saved for God's glory. Sure, I get to have a relationship with God. I will spend eternity in heaven. These things are wonderful. But that's not why. I am saved because I'm an instrument to be a demonstration to the world that God saved me. I'm a display for the world to see this is what God can do. God has taken this one who's caught in the earthly passions, but God. Excuse me. But God. You see, our salvation is for God's glory. It's to put for the world who's watching on display the cross and what it means. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is from John chapter 9. There's a man who's been born blind. And the disciples go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, why was he born blind? Was it his mom's sin? Was his dad's sin? What exactly happened? And Jesus really didn't answer their question. He goes and kind of turns it. Eventually, he heals the man of his blindness. This makes the religious leaders furious. They're mad about what's going on. Jesus is kind of starting to stir up people in Jerusalem. So they call this guy in and they're like, hey, what's the deal here? What happened? The guy goes, I was just sitting there and Jesus healed my eyes. I worry. So they start to ask people, well, was he blind his whole life? Are you sure it's the same person? Maybe it's his doppelganger. You know, what's going on? Maybe he has a twin. What's the deal? Call his mom and dad in. So they call the mom and dad in. Like, look, was your son born blind? Yes. What happened with this whole Jesus allows him to see thing? Don't ask us. Talk to him. He's old enough. He can answer for himself, right? I mean, that's a good parent. Like, once you get out the door, they're on their own. See ya. So they call him back again. They're like, look, you've told us that this is what happens. Isn't Jesus the one who teaches this? Isn't Jesus the one who talks about this? Isn't Jesus the one who did this on the Sabbath? Isn't Jesus? The guy goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Look, I don't know about all that stuff. I don't know what Jesus teaches. I'm not really sure who he is. I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. This is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. That's what I know. You see, he wasn't made well to see so that he could see for his own benefit. Jesus healed him and made him whole again so he could testify to who Jesus is. For the glory of God, he was given his sight. You and I are not saved for our own benefit, but it's for alone the glory of God. And sometimes I know I rob God of that glory because I talk about how I'm gloriously saved and wonderfully saved and how I'm going to spend eternity in heaven and there's going to be dancing and rejoicing. Those are all truthful, but I am an expression of God's glory. That's why I was saved, so that I can share with others how they can be gloriously saved, how I can share with others what God has done in my life so that he gets the glory, because it's not about me, it's about him. And the last sola that we believe in and practice and live by, more so here than many places, sola scriptura. We base our authority on these words. We don't base our authority on what some man or woman says. We don't base our authority on what Fox News says. We don't base our authority on what the latest devotional book says. We don't place our authority even on what Pastor Travis says. We place our authority on what God says in and through his word. That is our authority. And ultimately, that's what drove Luther to go back and say, these guys are coming up with these crazy ideas. The Bible says something different. Am I going to rely upon a man in a funny hat and what he says? Or am I going to rely upon what Scripture says? Forget them. This is what I'm going with. The Scripture must be our authority. 2 Timothy reminds us and teaches us that all Scripture is God-breathed, given to us, so that everything we need for godliness we will have. To correct us, to give us profit, spiritually speaking, everything we need is in here. I'm grateful that to be a part of a church that makes this our driving force, that makes this why we do what we do, that makes this the focus of Sunday mornings. Because this needs to be our authority. You see, in the spiritual journey, some application here quickly. In our spiritual journey, there's two different things that we look at. There's three components to being saved, still being saved, future being saved. We have justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification will happen in the future. But we talk about our justification. It's our right standing before God, how God sees us. That happens at the moment in which we invite Christ to be our Savior. We are justified. Then the process of sanctification begins, where we become more and more like Christ. The works that you and I would ever consider to be good. Both of these happen. Both of these, justification, sanctification, our being saved, happens by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. If our salvation has anything to do with anything other than Jesus, it's not salvation. If our ongoing spiritual development has anything to do with anything other than God's grace and our faith in Christ, then it's not really spiritual growth. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Our spiritual journey is all about God and His glory. God used a flawed man named Luther to change the church, literally to change the world, because that's what he does. I don't know all of you in here. I know some of you, many of you, please don't be offended by what I'm about to say, many of you are flawed. That's the kind of person God likes to use. Why? Because it's the only kind of person there is. But his grace, through faith in Jesus alone, can use someone for his glory to change the world. This morning we've set aside a little bit of time to look at a German monk who lived 500 years ago, who took a hammer and some nails and pounded a bunch of statements on a wooden door. But I hope through all of it, you will have seen that our focus is on an eternal Jewish carpenter who, instead of nailing a bunch of statements on a wooden door, himself was nailed to a wooden cross. Having died on that cross, having been buried in a borrowed tomb, 3 days later, he would raise again. This morning in song, we've lifted up the name of Jesus so that all men would be drawn unto him. We've studied God's word so that we can be encouraged to know that his grace is all we need. And quite frankly, it's all we have. So today, what better day than to remember, to celebrate what Christ has done for us. In a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Originally, this was done at a dinner table, as a family would gather. And I want to invite you today to join our family, to be a family, and be a part of this. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word this morning. We're going to have what we call an invitation. Don, I don't know if you want to come on up, and we'll get ready for that. And at the conclusion of our invitation, we'll take of the Lord's Supper. We'll talk more about that in a little bit.